It's a real joy to be with you again on this Lord's Day and to also lead you in the reading and meditation on God's Word. Before I do, I'm sure you'll permit me to just pass on the greetings of our community at the Reformed Theological College and to thank you very much for your support and your prayers of our work over many years. And of course, if you are keen to discuss theological study, I'll be around after the service. So please do continue to pray for us, especially as we become ever more embedded in our new campus in Melbourne, and that the Lord will increase the gospel impact that we can have from that place. Our reading this morning will come from 2 Timothy. We'll be reading from chapter 1, verse 8 and onwards. Before we do, I think it may be good just to place this in context, both in terms of the passage and in terms of the fact that this morning's message is actually the third of the conference sessions as well. So if you have not been able to be here yesterday, it would be really good to, I think, just briefly bring you up to speed. So what I've been doing is to look at the letters from Paul to Timothy through the lens of discipleship. There are, of course, many wonderful things that we can learn from these epistles in terms of doctrine, Christian life, pastoral ministry. But I attempted to narrow the focus specifically to the way in which, as Christians, we need to grow in grace and discipleship. We therefore began yesterday morning by looking at the relationship between Paul and Timothy, how Timothy came to Christ, how Paul saw his own role as a mentor and as a leader in helping Timothy to progress in the faith. In the second session, we focused on the fact that a discipleship is really impossible if you do not hold to the true gospel. And of course, there are many forces seeking to pull us away from that. And we focus, therefore, on Paul's antidote, as it were, to being, you know, thrown hither and thither by all sorts of winds of false doctrine. This morning, I want to look at Paul's own reflections on his ministry and his suffering as his life draws to an end. It is clear from the context of this letter that it was written very close to the end of Paul's earthly ministry. In fact, he refers to himself as being poured out as a drink offering. And he is therefore definitively saying goodbye to Timothy, clearly also in the context of significant personal suffering. He begins the letter again by greeting Timothy warmly, and then, interestingly, reminding him of his own personal background, how he was taught in the scriptures from a very young age, the faith of his mother and his grandmother, and also, therefore, of how the precious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ came into his life. Paul then picks up his communication with Timothy by speaking then of himself, Paul himself, in terms of how he is suffering for the gospel, and warns Timothy that the same will happen to him, and teaches him on what it means to suffer for Christ in this way. So let's read from verse 8 to 12. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So far the reading. May God bless us as we now meditate on His Word. When you look at verses 8 to 12, there is a common phrase that I think brackets this little section of God's Word. The statement, "I am not ashamed." Paul begins and ends by speaking about the possibility of being ashamed for the sake of the gospel, and he emphatically says that he is not. Why this emphasis? Paul could have chosen many other ways to express himself in terms of how precious and valuable the gospel is and how important it is to bear the burden of living for Christ in this world. Why exactly don't be ashamed? Well, simply because Paul had been on the receiving end of many words and actions designed to stop him in his tracks. He had been scoffed at many times. His message had been rejected, so much so that someone once quipped that the last point of many of his sermons was a riot as people drove him out of town. He had suffered many imprisonments, and from the context of this letter, it seems clear that he is in prison once again. So, in such a situation, it may be natural to be personally ashamed as a prisoner, or even as someone associated with a despised message. Think of that scene just after Christ's arrest, where Peter disowned the Lord Jesus. And the accusation came, "This man too is one of them." What was his denial based on? Probably a bit of fear, but certainly also a lot of shame of being associated with something so despised by the world. And Paul here explicitly links shame, or the possibility of shame, to suffering for the gospel. And he counsels Timothy very clearly, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Also, do not be ashamed of me, who is suffering in this way. Instead, join in suffering for the sake of the gospel. Because, of course, this is a message that is precious, and a message that is true, and a message that is profoundly life-changing. Yet, there are still people who despise this message, who, at the very least, thinks that people who follow it are wasting their lives, or who want it, at worst, actively destroyed, the gospel message, I mean. So the possibility of being ashamed for the sake of the gospel is not something that went out of fashion, as it were, during the time of Paul. It is still, I guess, a temptation that, that we ourselves are faced with. We ourselves can be tempted to perhaps step back a little bit, perhaps soft pedal our commitment to the gospel in the face of people who believe that this message that we hold to is not relevant, not true, and dedicating ourselves to it in such a way is wasting precious hours in the day and precious years. Now, some people will blithely dismiss the gospel message as fables or myths. Or there are other people who might say that believing in the gospel is actively harmful to society, calling those who do intolerant, bigoted, and stuck in the Stone Age. So we need not read Paul's admonition to not be ashamed of the gospel and think that was only for back then. I truly believe that applying this to today is very important as well. And Paul's call, therefore, to Timothy to share in the suffering for the sake of the gospel must also ring in our ears and must be responded to by us. This is a hard place to begin a talk on discipleship, isn't it? To be reminded of opposition and to be reminded that it may and will, in many cases, lead to suffering. So Paul's call to Timothy is in fact a call to boldness. As the temptation comes to be ashamed, Paul calls on Timothy to boldly join in suffering for the sake of the gospel. And this is something that we have seen throughout the history of the church, all the way back to Paul himself, the first martyr, Stephen, and so many others, people who have received the grace to stand up against those who would cause them, or want to cause them, to leave the gospel behind. Just one very modern example. I don't know if you followed what's happening in China in the area of religious freedom at the moment, but there has been a significant crackdown on Christian ministries and on churches throughout the country towards the end of last year. The pastor of Covenant Rain Church in Chengdu, Wang Yi, was arrested on the 12th of December 2018. He knew that this was coming, so he penned a statement that the church should release 48 hours after his arrest. It's a remarkable document. If you can, try and find it on the internet. I can point you to that if you want to go and have a read of that. Among other things, Pastor Wang Yi wrote the following. These are really profound words of boldness and of sharing in the suffering for the gospel. He writes, "If God decides to use the persecution of the communist regime against the church to help more Chinese people to despair of their futures, to lead them through a wilderness of spiritual disillusionment, and through this to make them know Jesus, if through this he continues to discipline his church and building it up, then I am joyfully willing to submit to God's plans, for his plans are always benevolent and good." I'm ashamed in reading something like this and thinking of the things that we sometimes refer to as persecution in our society and the ways in which it is easy to just step back a little bit. But the one thing that I think this passage again reminds us of is that a disciple is someone who is not ashamed of the gospel and who is willing to share in the suffering for it. And to do this, we need to, of course, remember what the gospel is. Paul is not simply calling on Timothy to some kind of mindless suffering for the sake of suffering. He is, of course, calling on him to suffer for the greatest message that the world has ever known, and to therefore suffer for the gospel through the power of God. To me, at least, this phrase is very resonant to Paul's annunciation of the gospel message in Romans 1 verses 16 and 17. And again, the term shame comes in there. "I am not ashamed of the gospel," Paul declares. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. In other words, because this is such a powerful and powerfully true message, we can and should share in the suffering that comes with this. And then Paul goes into a little bit of an exposition of the truth and the effects of the gospel. He reminds his readers that God changes people's lives through the gospel. He saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because we deserved anything of this, but because it is his grace that brought it to us through what God decided in eternity. So the gospel, fully by God's grace and fully manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the effect of this, amazing. It leads to life and to immortality. The very things that those who scoff and who want us to be ashamed are also yearning for. This is what the gospel brings. And Paul kind of wants to say, who would be ashamed of that? Why would you be ashamed of that if you've been entrusted with the greatest message of all time? So it is here. God brought the gospel into the world and into our lives.
And so many of those who desperately need it don't recognize it for what it is. It is incomparably precious. In 2015, I read a story of a couple in London who had an old painting of an Arab man stuck on their kitchen wall. They wanted to get rid of it often. It didn't look very nice to them. But it had some kind of useful purpose in the sense that they used the frame, and had a really broad frame, as the family bulletin board. So it had notices about, who had choir practice and, all the stuff from the school and so on. The visitor came and said, "You probably ought to have this thing checked out." He knew something about art. It ended up that this was a painting by the South African artist Irma Steren. It was worth 1.5 million pounds or dollars, but something in that order. And that was the family bulletin board that they wanted to chuck out at several stages, through their married life. And this is perhaps a rather imperfect illustration of this great truth. Life and immortality is here through the gospel. But many people despise it, mock it, and believe that those who hold to this message ought to be ashamed of themselves. By reminding God's people through this passage of how powerful the gospel is, Paul is not simply saying, "Don't be ashamed." He's giving us ample reason not to be ashamed. Why would you be ashamed of the greatest message ever? So to summarize, we can say that discipleship means investing our lives into something that the world, at the very least, don't understand, and at worst, actively despises. Paul, of course, teaches this very clearly to Timothy, and now he proceeds to, in some ways, practically help him to not be ashamed. And he does this through calling upon Timothy to understand something of his own example, and also of those who went before, who fought the good fight before him. So after Paul spoke about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the appearing of Jesus, who abolished death, brought life and immortality to life through the gospel, he then turns to himself again, "For which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do." Paul, in many, many different ways, throughout the letters to Timothy, references his own example, his own calling, the task that the Lord Jesus gave to him. We might think that this is a little bit presumptuous. How can Paul put himself up as an example like this? But, of course, he followed the Lord Jesus in turn, and he was therefore able to say, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And it is very, very clear that there's this kind of sequence at work here. Believing the gospel, being called to teach it, and suffering ensuing. For Paul, this was, of course, the trajectory that he often would recognize in his life. So he's saying to Timothy, "I was called as a preacher, a teacher, and an apostle," and then very directly, following right on the heels of that, "That is why I suffer as I do, for the sake of the gospel." So believing, holding to the gospel, comes with challenges and suffering. Yet, and this is, I think, the great joy and the comfort for those who are suffering for the sake of the gospel. We know, we can know, and we should know that the one who called us is faithful. Paul tells us in a ringing declaration that God is able to guard what he has entrusted to us until that day. God will complete his work. Being a disciple means, therefore, that we express and live deep trust in God as the one who is able to complete the great work that he has started in our lives. And he has done so in the lives of many different people. Paul puts himself up here as a godly example. Timothy can and should follow. He does that much more explicitly in later texts as well. But it is such a comfort and blessing, and it must have been to Timothy, to look at the ministry of someone who had fought the fight, who had finished the race, who had kept the faith, as Paul would later say. We are called upon as believers to take great delight and comfort through this. Think of the great cloud of witnesses, for example, that's referred to in Hebrews 11. So, as disciples, we can remind ourselves that we are not the first people to have run this race, to have walked this road, to perhaps have suffered, who perhaps had occasion to feel tempted to be ashamed. Others have been on this path before us, and God kept them. God completed the work that he began in their lives. And that should cause us to pause and reflect, to be thankful, and to understand that the Lord is not finished with us as well. Let me try and apply this very briefly on the life of discipleship that Paul is calling Timothy into. Again, and we keep circling back to this because this is Paul's main emphasis in his communication with Timothy. Remember what the gospel is. Remember that it is powerful and life-changing. Paul speaks of the gospel here in almost cosmic terms. What did Christ do through the gospel? He abolished death. Goodness. What a statement. In a world in which everybody dies and where death is the great leveler and the cause of great fear, Paul speaks of Christ as abolishing death. Not only that, he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. One thing that people are searching for, living forever. The gospel does that through what the Lord Jesus Christ achieved. Why is Paul making such incredible, stirring statements? Well, because that is what the gospel is. That is how powerful it is. And sometimes people around us can hold on to little bits of truth, little bits of teaching, little bits of conviction that they think is powerful and may carry them through life. But it is nothing to the gospel. Think about it. A candle is powerful, in a sense. It dispels darkness, you know, in a little area. Many older books that you've read was probably written by candlelight or by lamplight. So, powerful, in a sense, for limited purposes. But compared to what we have available today, it just pales into insignificance. I always chuckle at the fact that they sometimes still measure the brightness of lights in candlelight. So you can go out to an outdoor store somewhere here in Canberra and buy a spotlight that would be graded 20 million candlelight, or candelas, apparently is the correct term. So 20 million of one single candle. Not sure what you want to do with that, but you can get it. And of course, you know, if you had the candle there and that spotlight, it's just no comparison in terms of the brightness and the light that they are able to bring. And this is what Paul, I think, wants to drive home again and again as he reminds Timothy of the power of the gospel. Yes, there are people who believe that they have some handle on the truth and that there's some message that they want to bring, but nothing compares to the gospel. If we understand this and if we hold to this message, that provides the most solid and proper foundation for the life of discipleship. We cannot boast about it. Paul reminds Timothy that this is not because of our works, not something that we achieved. The gospel did not somehow descend on us because we merited it. We go back to grace. It came through God's grace into our lives. And then I guess one of the main thrusts of what Paul communicates to Timothy here. There will be situations, there will be people, there will be temptations to cause you to be ashamed of this message, to step back from it a little bit. The reality is, however, you cannot grow in discipleship or in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ if you, in some ways, maybe implicitly or sometimes explicitly, deny the power and the validity and the truth of this message. So Paul calls on Timothy to share in his suffering. What a thing to say. I'm suffering. Suffer with me. But he's able to say it because it is, again, not mindless suffering, but suffering for the sake of the greatest message that the world has ever heard. And in doing so, Paul reminds Timothy also of the fact that God had been faithful to many people throughout history, including to himself, Paul. And Timothy can take great comfort and joy through that. God is able to complete the work that he began, and therefore we are called upon to place our trust in him. The one, as older translations or some other translations often said, who is able to guard the deposit. In other words, it will come to fruition, the things that he promised to us. And therefore, may I encourage you, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, to not esteem the gospel lowly, to understand that it is a message of cosmic truth and cosmic importance, even though the world despises it, do not recognize it for what it is. See in it, understand that it is God's truth to a desperate world. And therefore, do not be ashamed. Stand firm and share in the suffering that sometimes comes with believing in this message. Because you know that God will complete his work, not only in a narrowly personal sense in your own lives, but he will also complete his work cosmically in bringing all of creation under his rule again. I love how John Calvin expressed this great truth in the preamble to the Institutes of the Christian Religion. He's writing as a representative of a community that is suffering, that according to the French elite should be ashamed of themselves for abandoning the ancient faith. Calvin addresses the king, Francis I, directly in introduction to the Institutes, saying to him, "Sire, I want you to understand that this is the message that we are being persecuted for, and that this message is God's truth, if you will only stop to read and consider." What incredible boldness from someone who is the representative of those who, quote-unquote, should be ashamed of himself. And then this stirring sentence, one of the great quotes from Calvin, as he addresses the king, He says, our doctrine, the gospel, must stand sublime above all the glory of the world and invincible by all its power. He's running to earthly power here, to the king who styled himself the most Christian king. And he says, God's power, O king, is more than your power. It stands invincible because it is not ours, but that of the living God and his anointed, whom the Father has appointed king, that he may rule from sea to shining sea. What great confidence in the gospel and in its truth. God's rule will be established from sea to shining sea. So to those weary disciples here this morning, those disciples who may be under the temptation to feel ashamed, remember the gospel. Remember that God's power is invincible and that he will rule from sea to shining sea. Francis I had to hear this. We here in Canberra in the 21st century, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, must be reminded of it again. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord, for your word and for these powerful words that reminds us not only of the possibility of suffering, but also of the truth of the gospel, which if we understand it through your Spirit and through your grace, makes suffering pale into insignificance. Help us, Lord, to have this perspective. Help us, Lord, to, as we contemplate our own relationship with you, and as we contemplate challenges and barriers and the possibility of suffering as well, help us to have the gospel perspective, to see the gospel and understand the gospel as being presented as the greatest message that the world has ever heard, cosmic truth. And help us then to place our own sufferings and our own challenges into perspective. Lord, we pray today for those here and now in the 21st century for whom suffering goes beyond words and attitudes and perhaps social ostracism, but for whom it is a stark physical reality of the kind that Paul experienced as he wrote this letter. We pray for Pastor Wang Yi and his congregation, of whom many had been arrested in December, and also for many other believers across China who find themselves in the clutches of authorities who truly believe that they should be ashamed of themselves. Help them to stand for the gospel, even in the midst of those trying and to us almost unimaginable circumstances. We do pray as well, Lord, for persecuted believers in many other parts of the world. We pray, Lord, for the boldness to hold on to this great gospel message. And as we go from here, Lord, into different situations where we are also called to stand for the gospel, we pray, Lord, for your enabling grace, and also for the wonderful reminder that you will complete the work that you've started, to ring continually in our hearts and in our ears. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.